Great song to sing. Not sure it's a good one to do before the sermon, because now that I'm out of breath, it'll take a while to breathe. So, good song, though. Jesus Christ cannot be ignored. His friends loved him. His enemies hated him. But everybody's got to come to terms with who Jesus is. And we read in our text this morning from Matthew chapter 16 about the cost of being a child of God and the fact that if you want to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, it is truly the most devastating decision that can be made. And this was in a context of Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And so we want to go back this evening to about verse 13 and read a few passages here, because this is part of the same discussion about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But there was a lot of confusion about who he was. There were those who, you know, thought of him as being, well, that's the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son. And there were those who questioned and thought, well, maybe this has got to be him, because who else could do what he's doing? And, of course, he had his followers. A friend of mine, Ricky Hudson, said that the problem that the people had in the days of Jesus was that they could not see his divinity because of his humanity. And today, sometimes, we can't see his humanity because of his divinity, but this is a question that Jesus asked them. It says in verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13, that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said, "Well, but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "The blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what will be bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. I always thought that's kind of interesting when he tells them to do those things. But a great question about really who he is and the nature, because there were those that in the days of Jesus did not know who he was. I think it's interesting that we say sometimes that, you know, if Jesus was here today, it would make a difference. Actually, it wouldn't. There would still be people that would see his miracles. There would be people who would see, listen to his teaching, and they wouldn't be able to understand who he was. John the Baptist has been dead by now, and so they're thinking, well, maybe he's the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And, of course, there were those who thought him as being the prophets or Jeremiah, Elijah. And so there's a lot of answers, and people are saying, well, that must be who this person is. They're trying to figure out who he is. And then it's kind of a pointed question that Jesus says, well, who do you think I am? I think it's interesting that he asked his own disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And on one of those good occasions, at least, Peter gave a good answer. He gave the right answer and said, "We are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what Jesus proclaims is that upon that confession of him being the Son of God, that's what he's going to build his church on. And he makes a personal prophecy to Peter that you are going to open the kingdom with the keys. And verse 19 is actually fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 when he preached at Pentecost and spoke to Cornelius. But we go back to the question, who do men say that I am? And I think that's a fair question that we could ask even today, because you can ask a lot of people, well, now, who do you think Jesus is? Well, he's a pretty fine fellow. He's got a good morality about him. And they look at him as being somebody that, well, he's a good person, but that's about all that they do. Let's not get serious about this. Let's not really get too overwhelmed by this. There are people that don't even believe in him, and there are people who just would deny that he ever existed, because the Bible is a book of myths. It was written by man anyway, and so this Jesus figure is just a figment of man's imagination. There are a number of religions, actually, that believe in Jesus. Actually, in the Islamic faith, they believe in Jesus. They believe that he really was. they do not accept him as being anything more than a good teacher, but they accept him to who he is. But the reality of it is that Jesus demands an explanation. We've got to deal with him. We've got to answer the question about really who is this Jesus and what are we going to do with him even in our day. And he actually demands an attitude on our part. We have got to come and understand really who Jesus is, because everybody's got a view about Jesus. I mean, really, if you take just an opportunity, just ask in a casual conversation without requiring some deep theological discussion with somebody, just ask somebody, well, who do you think Jesus is? I mean, what, and it's interesting to hear the kind of comments that maybe they would give, but he is somebody that even today that people are still trying to figure out who he is. Is he something more than just being the greatest man? Is there something more than just being a good teacher or a great philosopher? And, you know, they just think of him as being a good and great man, but nothing beyond that. We've got to understand and come to the reality of who he is. Jesus says, who do you think I am? And the conclusion we're going to get tonight is that he is either one thing or another. He's not anything else. He is either going to be the Christ or he is going to be just a man with logic, with some conclusions that I think we'll talk about in a moment. Let's talk about who he is, his character. When you talk about even who he is, now there's a lot that we could develop in this whole idea about who Jesus is and looking at very many things and discussing his character and the things about him. We're not going to have time to do this. But a consideration of his character helps answer the question, because if you think about who he is compared with everybody since Adam, compare his life with everybody since Adam, even if you compare him to David, Moses, and even Abraham. I mean, Abraham lied. David committed adultery. Moses got angry, killed a man, you remember? And so you think about all the people that have lived since the beginning of time, and you try to compare them to him. Jesus is something of a universal character. There's something that's unique about him. And even when you look at him compared to his disciples, because the Apostle Paul said of himself, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul was saying to himself that this is who I am. I mean, I'm looking at myself before God and I realize that I'm not worthy to be there. I'm not worthy to be loved by God. I am somebody who is nothing but not only a sinner. He says that I am the chiefest of sinners. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, even Peter says of the Lord, he says that he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We got people all around Jesus who are saying, you know, I'm a sinful man. And John tells us that if we do not believe that we are sinners, as a matter of fact, if we, you and I, deny that we are sinners, we have actually lied. He says in verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I'm going to tell you, that's heavy stuff. Who in this audience cannot say that of accountable age anyway? Who in this audience cannot say we're all sinners? I mean, we're all that. That's who we are. If we're going to compare even our lives with the lives of Jesus, he confessed no sin. Jesus never confessed any sin. And the reason is because in John chapter 8 and verse 46, he says, if which of you convicts me of sin, if I tell you the truth, and if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe in me? Has anybody convicted him of sin? Did he ever say, I've sinned? Did he ever suggest that he was a sinner? The fact that he confessed no sins, and as a matter of fact, he's really charging in this passage. He is challenging his adversaries. So you try to find me some sin. You tell me if you can find fault in me. How many times did they try to trap him? How many times did they try to find fault in him? Now you remember, of course, your mind may be going to, now wait a minute, back when it comes all the way down to the trials of Jesus and they brought all these false accusers and they couldn't find some, but then they found two unsightly fellows and they got it done. Well, no, they still did not find any charge. This man who lived for over 30 years, about 33 something years, there was never a charge brought to him about being a sinful person. How is this difference to be explained? How do you take a man who's lived for 33 years and he has no sin? How do you explain the character of a man that his standard of right was so intense that he never sinned? I mean, you look at who he was. We're trying to understand who this character of Jesus really is. And oh, they made charges against him. I mean, they accused him of eating with sinners and loving the sinners of all things. I mean, isn't that a terrible thing to do? I mean, to bring charges, and it's kind of interesting to do a study of the charges that were brought against Jesus. I mean, they're all, well, if I could say ridiculous, but it's like, that's the best you can do? And their big charge in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 9 was, oh no, he eats with sinners, because this is when he calls Matthew, one of his apostles. Do you realize that one of his apostles was a tax collector? And you know how we don't like tax collectors, especially this time of year. Now, we like tax preparers, but we don't like tax, you know, collectors, you know, that's the difference. But he was despised by people, and yet he called him. And then in verse 10, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many of those folks, many of those destitute tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, that's the best they could do. The fact that he hung around with sinful people. He hung around with people that are not viewed by the world as being very pleasing. He loved sinners and he ate with them. And he admitted this. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 11, just a few pages over there, he says of himself, of what their perception was, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by our children. Can you imagine calling Jesus a drunk? And they did. Now, there was no charge. There was no reason. I mean, they called him a winebibber. They called him a glutton. He was a friend of tax collectors. He was a friend of sinners. And so you see how they're having a hard time trying to figure out who he is. And he loves sinners. I mean, and that's the best they could do. And then they thought they had him really. They had him here now. Rick and I were talking about this the other day. Well, we got you now because, boy, you're healing on the Sabbath day. There in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 12, in the first few verses, he's there in the synagogues, he's in the synagogue, and there's this guy, and he's got a withered hand. And I love the question in verse 10. This is, to me, just so mind-boggling. It's just amazing that they actually... Here's a guy, and he's in their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had the withered hand, and they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now think about that for a moment. There's a lot of things you can say about doing on the Sabbath day. They knew the man was there with his withered hand, and they were asking him, can you heal on the Sabbath day? Do you not see a problem there? They believe and they acknowledge that he can heal the man, which means he can only do that by the power of God. And yet they're more concerned about the Sabbath day than the fact that he can take a withered hand and make it whole. And as a matter of fact, he knows their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. And he answers this in verse 11. What man is there among you who has one sheep and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath will not lay hold of it, lift it out? Of how much more value than it is a man than a sheep. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, I'll tell you, if they're walking around, these old Pharisees, and their sheep or their oxen fell into a ditch, and it was a Sabbath day, they weren't going to say, oh, well, it's Sabbath day, we can't do anything. Oh, no, they're going to be getting down there, and they're going to be pulling that sheep and that oxen out. And so the point that Jesus makes is, here's a man who's got a withered hand. Why wouldn't it be better to heal him on the Sabbath day? As a matter of fact, he turns around to the man with the withered hand and says, stretch out your hand, and he did, and it was restored whole. And then this is the other thing that just amazes me in verse 14. They went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. How do you mess with a man who just healed a guy's arm or his hand? They did the same thing with Lazarus when, you know, he raised Lazarus from the dead. That he just raised a man from the dead that had been dead 4 days. 4 days. Corruption had already happened. And they're going out to find out how to kill him. How do you kill a man who just raised somebody from the dead? But you see, this is what they're charging. They were more concerned about the Sabbath day. That's what they were, you know, you've healed on the Sabbath day. And so that means that you know, that's the charges that they've got. Well, he didn't deny that because he did. As a matter of fact, again, another study. Are you taking all this down? These are all the studies you can be doing. And I expect that to be done by the time I get back. you look at how many times Jesus did things on the Sabbath day. And in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 10, another occasion that he is going to heal somebody, this woman with the spirit of infirmity. And here is this woman who had had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bent over. She couldn't even raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, I love this story. Listen to this. When he saw this bent over woman who had been fighting this infirmity for 18 years, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her. Can you imagine what that felt like? Oh. Laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loose from the bond of Sabbath?" That's the best they could do. But this is the kind, this is Jesus. This is what they've got against him. What are we going to do with a man like that? You know, and besides the fact that he's the Lord of Sabbath, you know, this is the kind of individual, the kind of character that he was. Number one, he had compassion upon this woman, and he made the decision. She didn't come to him. Where do you get this kind of a character? Where do you get this kind of a person? What are we going to do with that kind of a person? What a marvelous example of love and compassion. And he did make some claims. He claimed to be equal with God. And he did that on a number of passages as well. But in John 15, verse 16, he did declare that he and the Father were one. In John 15 and verse 16, I'm not going to read all of this, but you know, he says that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He's talking to the disciples that are there. And the fact that he is showing the equality that he has with the Lord to the disciples. He talks about the relationship that he and the disciples have with one another. And then on another occasion, in John the 5th chapter in verse 17, these are blasphemous words. Blasphemous words. Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now here's sort of an interesting twist. The Jews were right, because it was blasphemy to say that you were the Son of God. Because in accordance with the law, nobody could say that, because they weren't. The problem that they had was, he was the Son of God. And he had the power to do what he did. And they were indignant because he healed on the Sabbath day, which showed his power over Sabbath, and it showed his power over healing, which means he was the Son of God, which means he could say that he was the Son of God. But this is the kind of person that we're talking about, because he is saying that this is what my relationship with the Father is. He's my Father, not like you and I have in that relationship with the Father even today, but he is saying that he and I are one, because as he goes on in that text down to verse 30, he's going to be the one that's going to give spiritual life, he's going to raise the dead, he's going to do all of these things, because he says that he's my Father. What man on this earth, what man even living today, would be able to say that he is my Father? Nobody. Because you couldn't prove him to be his Father. Jesus said that he is my Father. He claimed equality with God. And no wonder the Jews sought to stone him, because that's exactly who he was. And then he goes on in the latter part of that chapter, the fourfold witness. He says, "John the Baptist bears witness that I'm the Son of God. The miracles that he does bears witness. The Father bears witness." Matter of fact, go read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's about Jesus Christ. That's what that's about. All we're saying is that here is the character of the man. This is the kind of man that he is. And the fact that they had claimed that they were going to stone him because what he was saying was blasphemy in accordance with what the Scripture said, but what they could not see was the reality of the fact that that's exactly who he was. Because he was. Who do you say that I am? Well, he was God. Well, here's the thing. With all that being said, he's either the Christ or he is an impudent pretender. We've got to deal with what he said. Everything that he said, either he is the Christ or he is just a pretender. But that's not true. We have seen the testimony of the fact that he is indeed the Son of God. He is the Christ. There is no middle ground. He is not merely just a good man. He's not merely just a good teacher. He is either the Christ or he is a pretender. He accepted worship. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, it says that only God could be worshipped. But what happens was that he received worship from a lot of people. When he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you remember he was talking about the kind of worship that was going to come, and he said that the hour is coming and the now is that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. You see, only God could be worshipped. And yet in Matthew chapter 8 verse 2, he receives worship from the leper. And when you look then at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue worshiped Jesus. And then you've got the blind man in that whole context of John 9. He worshiped Jesus. Well, if he wasn't God, why would Jesus accept that worship? Even after his resurrection, his disciples worshiped him. And even Thomas, when he saw his Lord, he came and worshiped him. I mean, here is a man who is receiving worship from all of these people, accepting, you know, who he was. Why would he accept that kind of worship if he was not God? Because he has declared in his teaching that nobody could accept worship unless they are God. And in accepting worship and knowing only God is to be worshipped, he is either a divine being or he is a blasphemer. Because if God can only be worshipped, and Jesus taught that only God can be worshipped, and he accepted worship from one person alone from the others that were there, then what Jesus has done is if he is not God, he's a blasphemer. But he's not. We know in John chapter 1 that he was God. And so he received worship because he was a divine being. And as we've said before, he claims sinlessness. And he condemns self-righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, when you have the two men who went up to pray, or somebody said, I always say this, is that one man went to pray, the other went to brag. But Luke 18 verse 9, one of the lessons that he gets here is that there were two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like those other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. Why, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, well, now which one of those went down to their home justified? Well, it was the Pharisee. And the thing about Jesus was that he claimed sinlessness in his challenge to his enemies, and yet he condemned self-righteousness but confessed no sin himself. Why? Well, he didn't have any sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's either the Christ or he's a hypocrite. Well, what you have to do with Jesus is that you have to, if we may say, look at the logical conclusion about what this is going to suggest. When you look at the life of Jesus, it's amazing how many people know so much about Jesus and they have never read his life. They've never studied as to who he is and what he is and what his claims are. But again, if we're going to try to find out the integrity of a person, we just simply look at his life and see what he said and what he did. What Jesus has proclaimed is that I am sinless. I have no sin. And he condemns the self-righteousness of people who will say, well, I haven't done anything wrong, like the Pharisee who said, I have not sinned. Well, that is self-righteousness. Besides the fact being a hypocrite. Well, Jesus said that about himself. So if what he said was true, then he's either going to be the Christ or he's going to be the hypocrite. Which one's he going to be? In John 8 and verse 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Is he or is he not? Is he the light or not? He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, well, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Is he the good shepherd or is he not? John chapter 10 and verse 16, I think this is key, that he says, the other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. He says, I'm it. I'm the voice. Well, is he or is he not? In John 14 and 6, when he responds to a question by Thomas, Thomas is saying, Lord, I don't know where you're going. We don't understand. And Jesus says, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. If there is a single verse, which we don't pick one out, but if there is a single verse in Scripture that is the absolute of the character of Jesus Christ, it is John 14 and 6, because that removes everything else. I mean, that is a bold statement to make. If it's not true. Because he suggests there is no other way but me. He suggests there is no other truth but me. He suggests there is no life but me. And the only way, not a secondary, not a third, not anything, the only way that you can come to the Father is that you have got to come through me. He is saying that I'm the Savior of men. He is saying that he is the Christ. Well, what if it's not true? If he's not the way, the truth, and the life, if he's not the voice, if he is not the good shepherd, if he's not the light of the world, he is a liar and an impostor. And I really don't like saying that, to be honest with you. Because my mama taught me different from that. But I mean, that's what people conclude. If you do not believe that he is these things, then you have just said that, well, Jesus is pretty much a liar because he said he was the way, the truth, and life, but I don't believe him, and so he's not. Either that or he's an impostor. But he did allow the disciples to believe him to be the Christ. Back in our text of Matthew 16, when Peter made that confession, remember what he has said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but who? My Father. My Father. Not his, not yours, my Father, has revealed this, who is in heaven. And I also say to you, or Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build what? My church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There it is. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, who has that authority to do that? How can you give the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Because he's the Son of God. Because he's the Christ. Because he is and the one who has the right to do that. And when he goes on to say that whatever you bind on earth will be loosed in heaven, or whichever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth, Jesus is saying, I am giving you that authority. Who gave you that authority? If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of God, then he's either the Christ or he's the deceiver. And he has deceived everybody in that world of who he is. So who is he? What are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, you think about all the people that even after he rose from the dead, that they saw him after death. There were people, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he showed how they appeared to Peter and the apostles. But there were 500 people that he appeared to at one time. During that 40-day period, you remember, he rose from the dead. And he was there for 40 days. But he got together with 500 people, talked to every one of them. And Paul said, there are some of those folks still living today. He appeared to all of those people, among others, even to the Apostle Paul. Why did Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, if Jesus is not somebody to be considered, if he is not somebody that we need to take note of today, if he is not somebody that we have an obligation to, why is it that Stephen died as they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep and he died. People were dying for him. And people died for him for generations. And there were those who had been promised that he was coming back. If he's not the Christ, if he's not been risen, if he's not real, if he's not of significance, then why is it that Paul tells those folks in Thessalonica that I want you to not be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, but I want you to understand that Jesus, if we believe that Jesus, I want you to note in that passage, verse 14, he didn't say Jesus Christ. He didn't say Christ Jesus. And often the language in the Holy Spirit, when he uses just the word Jesus, what he is emphasizing is the humanity, the reality that Jesus was a man. And he says that if we believe that Jesus died, that real person born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the one who had five brothers and at least two sisters, that guy, that rabbi, the one they killed in Jerusalem, if we believe that he died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. Did you see what he's done now? There's Jesus, there's Lord, and there's Christ. In one context. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I mean, if he's not real, if he's not somebody to be reckoned with, what are we worried about? What are you doing here tonight? There's something better on television. Maybe a golf tournament or something, you know. Well, maybe not. He is the largest figure in the history of man, even after 2,000 years. And what's interesting is that people are still trying to figure out what to do with him. And they really don't know what to do with him. Because he is beyond the spectrum of what they imagine or what can understand about who he really, really is. And we have to answer that same question about who do I say that he is? What does he mean in my life? Is he really the Christ? Is he a deceiver? Is he a liar? Is he an imposter? Is he somebody that I don't need to worry about? Or is he somebody that I've got to be concerned about and understand who he is and what he is? Because if you do not obey him, you're going to deny him. You see, there's the bottom line. If he is the Christ, if you do not obey him, you're going to deny him. If he is the Christ and you don't obey him, you have just denied that he's real. You said it's a fairy tale. Because you're not willing to do what he says, because he says that I'm the Christ. And if you do not follow him daily, you know, we deny him. Because he has said, take up your cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. We've got to come to an answer. What are we going to do with Jesus? And if we obey him and follow him, we've got to live for him. Because we've got to answer what to do with him. There are people in this world that I do not have to worry about. I don't have to answer to the people of this world. I don't have to answer about what people may do. Great people, significant people, people of great importance in this world. I mean, you know, fine. I'm not really concerned about them because they don't really impact my life. He does. And He has to impact our life. We have got to always answer the question daily, who do you say that I am? And we've got to answer the question every single day. And we've got to believe that He is the Christ. And we've got to believe that He is the Son of God. And we've got to believe He's coming back. That's the key to understanding who Jesus is. Because one day, when we stand before God in judgment, we're going to be standing before the King of Kings. And it's going to be too late to make up our minds about who He is, because we're going to know who He is. So tonight, the invitation is to follow Jesus. To follow Him. Why? Because He's real. Because He's true. Because His Word is truth. And because He is the God of Son of God. He is the Son of God. And praise God, He's coming back one day. So the question tonight, are you willing to follow Jesus? No turning back, no differing. Follow Him and accept Him and believe in Him. Let's sing.